chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 21. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. May the Lord bless the public reading of his word. The Lord's messenger for today is Mr. Vernon Quek.
Good morning. As some of you may know, we begin a new series today on what are collectively known as the Johannine epistles, the letters of 1st to 3rd John. And as we've done for the last few books that we've preached through, like Luke's Gospel and Galatians, if you remember, we begin our time in this series with an overview sermon. I usually say at the start of sermons that it would be helpful to keep your Bibles and outlines open as we go along. But for today, I would say that you would be quite lost if you didn't do so. Just because we'll be looking at quite a few different passages. And the outline will help you see how it all comes together. So keep them open in front of you. I thought it'd be a good start this morning to explain what an overview sermon is and why we do it. Well, to begin with, we do this to acknowledge the fact that books of the Bible are written as whole books and are not to be taken independently as passages from the rest of the book. Imagine what it would have been like if you had been an original first century believer receiving one of these letters from the Apostle John. We hear that a letter has arrived from John, and so what do? We gather together as a church congregation, one that's probably a lot smaller than what we have today, to hear this letter read out. And so someone unrolls the scroll, reads out the first few lines of the letter. And then someone else in the group says, stop. Let's now apply these first few lines of the letter to our lives, and then we'll come back next week, read a few more lines, and then apply those. No, that's not how it would have been. That would be quite ridiculous, wouldn't it? That is not what would have happened. They would have read through the whole letter, and then thought about how the whole letter should be shaping their lives. And so, friends, an overview like this keeps us from missing the forest from the tree, for the tree, and should help us see the big picture of what we're working towards as we get into the details of 1st to 3rd John week by week. And that if we think of each passage, each week's passage in this series as independent, then we're actually not being faithful to how God has written these words and how he intends that they should be read. Secondly, think of this overview as something like a map of Universal Studios or some other theme park like Disneyland. It shows you where all the really big, attractive rides are, the ones that you should really spend your time queuing up for. Or you could think of it like a menu outside a restaurant that shows you what kind of good food you'll get if you go into the restaurant. Or once you're inside, like an appetizer that really makes you look forward to the main meal. That's what an overview is like. Of course, you could look at it like a trailer for a movie. Think about what trailers do. They are designed to persuade you that it is worth your time, two or so plus hours of your time and your money, to go and watch a movie. And so likewise, the objective of our overview this morning is to persuade us for the next 5 months, for 14 Sundays worth of sermons, that it is worth our time and effort to be invested in 1st to 3rd John. Why don't you join me in prayer as we seek this? Our dearest Heavenly Father, we seek your Spirit to be with us this morning, to prepare our hearts for what you are saying in your word. We ask that in the coming months, you will be shaping our hearts to know and love you and your Son Jesus through these three letters. In Christ's name, and for his name's sake, we pray. Amen. We start off dipping our toes in the ocean that is John's letters by looking first at their context and purpose. We're going to do this in two parts. The first is to look at what is undoubtedly a related section from another piece of writing by John. That's from the gospel he wrote. And then we'll look at 1 John itself for a few more clues about what's really going on in these three letters. Some of you might have noticed that we took a break from our usual responsive reading, which is usually from Proverbs. We took a break from them to read a few verses from John 13 and John 15, which are part of the wider section of John 13 to 17, which we know as the Upper Room Discourse. Many view the first letter of John as his extended commentary on John 13 to 17. And so spending some time understanding the Upper Room Discourse will help frame what we're looking at in these letters, and so that we get to see what we need to see. Some of us have been studying John's Gospel this past year, and so hopefully this sounds quite familiar. But if you haven't been and you aren't as familiar with these four chapters, here's what's happening. It's Jesus' last meal with his 12 disciples. The last few hours he will spend on earth with this group of men who have been with him for the last 3 years. This group of men who have left their livelihoods and their families behind to follow him. Why? Because as Simon Peter puts it, and he's already said in John's Gospel, he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." In other words, they have followed Jesus everywhere, including into their current location, which is Jerusalem, where the Jewish authorities are actively plotting to kill him. And they have followed him because they believe that as long as they are with Jesus, they will be fine. Which becomes a big problem, because right after Jesus washes their feet in that upper room and Judas leaves the room to betray him, Jesus declares two things to the 11 disciples who are left. He firstly says, he gives them a new commandment, to love one another as he has loved them, which is what we sang about right before. And then he says, he is going to where they cannot follow immediately. Now, put yourselves in the shoes of the 11 remaining disciples at this point. Can you imagine what it would have been like for them? That the man you had left everything to follow for the last 3 years is now saying, you can't follow me right now. Panic mode, right? And that's what Jesus' last words to them are all about. Jesus is teaching them that what it really means to follow and have relationship with him is not about physically following him, but it's all about following his commandment, to love one another as he has loved them. What does all this have to do with John's letters? Well, John is doing something very similar in these three letters as what he is doing in that section of his gospel. He's showing his readers what authentic relationship with Jesus looks like. I'll say that again. He's showing his readers what authentic relationship with Jesus looks like. And that makes sense because they're all key terms, right? All the key terms he uses in John 13 to 17, he's using again in these letters, especially in the first letter, 1 John. Have a look with me at how John opens that first letter. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, sounds very similar to John's gospel, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify it, and proclaim it to you. Claim to you eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. And he says the same thing later on in verse 5, right? He says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you. You see, John, who's probably in the city of Ephesus, and now an old man in his 90s by the time he writes both his gospel and his letters, he wants to faithfully pass on to his readers one of the most important things that Jesus says to him while he is with the disciples. What it looks like when you are an authentic follower of Jesus. And just as the upper room in the gospel was a significant moment because it was just about when Jesus was about to leave them, so also are these letters because John, probably the only remaining apostle left alive at this point, knows he doesn't have much time left. And wants to make sure that his teaching gets carried on beyond the first generation of eyewitnesses on to every single generation of believers after him. So both the upper room discourse in the gospel and these letters that we're looking at this morning contain crucial teaching on what authentic Christianity looks like. But there's quite an important difference between the two. You see, I think John wrote them for very different purposes. In the gospel, John's purpose is quite clear. The purpose statement says he's writing for anyone and everyone who reads the gospel to believe in Jesus and gain the life that is relationship with him. In these letters, however, it sounds as if he much more intimately knows the people that he's writing to. He repeatedly calls them children or little children, implying that John was a kind of fatherly, spiritual fatherly figure to them. Not only that, but in 1 John 2:18, he shows us that there is a very specific situation that he's writing the letter to them for. He says, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So this was the situation. Some among the congregation had left the church. And were now shown to be antichrists, not in the satanic or demonic sense, but in that they were simply people who denied Jesus. That's what antichrist means. Who failed to acknowledge him as the Christ sent from God. We learn later on in the letter that these same antichrists were people who hadn't just left and gone out, but were sticking around. They were still around and actively trying to deceive the congregation. You see how John, giving you a description of what authentic Christianity looks like, would be crucial in this situation, wouldn't it? His purpose in giving you this description would be to help you spot who was an authentic believer so that A, after seeing some of your own friends and maybe even family leave the church, you could be assured that you yourself was the real deal, an authentic Jesus follower. And B, having this description of authentic Christianity would enable you to discern who you should welcome as a brother or sister in Christ, and who you shouldn't welcome and listen to. Isn't that essential in an environment where there were people who were actively trying to deceive you? All this brings us to the actual content of 1st to 3rd John. You know, one of the big highlights for me when I was an associate, that's when I was being trained to teach the Bible, was the 1 year in training that we read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation together. And every week for 3 hours, we would sit down and think through what every single book of the Bible was for as we read it. Over a lot of coffee and some snacks, we would ask some of these questions every week. We would ask questions like, what is this book saying? What's the structure of the book? What are the big themes? Why did the biblical author write it? Why do we need the book? In other words, why did God give us this book? And finally, we will ask, how will we teach this book? This was a fundamental part of our training because it was meant to be a first attempt at looking at every single Bible book that would serve us as a foundation for us to build on for the rest of our lives as we taught the Bible wherever the Lord led us to. And so in preparation for our time in 1st to 3rd John, more naturally, I went to look up my notes on our sessions on what we said about 1st to 3rd John in training. And I saw that I had two outstanding questions. My first question was, how in the world does 2nd and 3rd John fit in with 1st John? Because if you look at 2nd and 3rd John, they are quite different from 1st John. 2nd and 3rd John are very personal. They're addressed to individuals. It's a personal, intimate letter. But 1st John is quite different. It's almost written like a mini-sermon. There's no opening greetings. There's no list of recipients like in the other letters. But if you remember that John's purpose is to give a description of authentic believers so that you know who to welcome and who not to welcome, then you can start seeing how they fit together. Have a look with me at some of the verses from the 2nd and 3rd letters of John. 2nd John, verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. This is where it gets very harsh. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Compare that with 3rd John. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they were, as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name Jesus, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like this, that we may be fellow workers of the truth. Did you spot that? Do you see the contrast there? Greet and support the right people, and you'll be workers for the truth. But welcome the wrong people, and remember it says, harsh, you'll join them as wicked workers. Serious stuff, isn't it? What do you need to make sure you greet the right people? Well, you need a description of what authentic believers look like. Does that make sense? So if he's giving that in 1st John, then 2nd and 3rd John are real-life case studies of what John is saying in the first letter. In other words, 1st John is the key. If we understand the first letter, we will see how the second and third letter fit in. Remember, I had two questions. So the second outstanding question I had was this. What is the structure of 1st John? Let me read you exactly what I wrote down in my notes as an associate. I wrote down that this is the hardest book of the Bible to do structure in so far. Which was saying quite a bit because we only had two books of the Bible to go. We only had Jude and Revelation. So this was the hardest book to do structure. And then I wrote these two words, no idea. I was quite clueless. In fact, most commentaries simply agree on one thing, that there's no linear structure for this book, which maybe just means we haven't spent enough time in it working it out. But this morning, I thought the best way for us to get into these three letters to see the content of 1 John was to highlight what I think are the three big themes of the letter, which interestingly, and not by my doing, all start with the letter L. Think of these themes as ingredients or an ingredient list for what makes a really great dish that you can eat. An ingredient list for what makes a really great dish. Knowing the ingredients gives you a good idea about what the dish will taste like. Here's a picture of a word cloud of 1 John. For those of you who don't know what a word cloud is, it's just a visual representation of how many repetitions of a word there are in a certain letter. So look at 1 John. Have a look and see if you can spot our three big themes. Life, light, and love. It's quite easy to spot love, right? Quite big there. Life, can you see it? It's between the words sun and no. But how about light? Light isn't very easy to spot. Anybody can see it? Yeah, for those of you with really good eyesight, it's in the letter G. It's just at the bottom there. In other words, it's very small. And so let me briefly show you why I think these are the three big themes that we should be remembering as we make our way through these letters. Firstly, life. This is a pretty one, easy one to see, as is, it was in both the introduction and conclusion that was read out for our scripture reading. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. He says the same thing in John 5, 1 John 5. Look from verse 13 onwards. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. I write these things so that you may know you have eternal life. That's a purpose statement right there. He is the true God and eternal life. A helpful thing to know is that John has already defined what this eternal life means in his gospel in John 17. This is eternal life, this definition, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Eternal life is knowing and therefore having relationship with God and Jesus, which, remember, was the very thing that the disciples in the upper room were quite worried that they would lose, right, as Jesus was going away. So our first ingredient, life. Secondly, but not so obviously like we've seen, life, light is the second ingredient. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now remember our word cloud, right? Light isn't a term that you can see because it's very small, which means it's repeated just a few times. So why do I think it's a major theme? Let me ask you these questions. What do the following phrases mean? Firstly, what does it mean to bring something to light? What does it mean to bring something to light? Secondly, what does it mean to enlighten someone? They both mean knowledge, right? They're knowledge terms, right? And what's the opposite of light? Darkness, right? What does it mean to keep someone in the dark? It means to withhold knowledge. So you see how the concept of light and knowing are actually synonymous in this letter. And if you look again at our word cloud, what's one of the biggest words there? No. Right? That's why I think light is one of the big themes. Have a look with me at the concluding verses of 1 John. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if you ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Not only here, but all throughout the letter, John shows us through overwhelming repetition that the thing he thinks is needed is for them to have knowledge. So second ingredient in our dish, light, which is knowledge. So we have, what's the first one? First ingredient, life. Second ingredient, light, which is knowledge. And last, but definitely not least, is love, which isn't very hard for us to see, is it? 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. Let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is light and God is love in this letter. And notice that the theme of love is not just general love. It's specifically love for one another. Jerome, who is a 4th century historian and theologian, tells a story about how the Apostle John, when he was in his 90s, was so feeble in body that he had to be carried into the congregation, would get up to the pulpit and just repeat these same words every single week. He would say, "Little children, love one another." And then they would carry him out. Little children, love one another. After hearing this week in, week out, can you imagine if for the next few weeks our preaching team comes up and says, "Little children, love one another," and then they sit back down? How would you feel? After enduring a bit of this week in, week out for a while, some of the congregation got a bit tired of the same message over and over again, and so went out to him and asked him, why was this all he said every week? And this was his reply: "Because it is the Lord's command." That's after room discourse. "And if this is all you do, it is enough." If this is all you do, love one another, it is enough. John, just like our Lord Jesus in his last words to disciples in that upper room, tells us that if there's just one thing we need, it is to love one another as Jesus has loved us. So there you have it. Our three ingredients: life, light, which is knowing, and love. But as any good chef amongst us will know, and I know that there are many good chefs amongst us, a good dish is not just about having a list of ingredients, right? But it's also about knowing how those ingredients come together, how they work with each other to produce a really great dish. And so here's my attempt at showing you how they work together. John's purpose in writing these letters is that his readers might walk in the light and the knowledge of eternal life, which is shown by love for one another. I'll say that again. John's purpose is that his readers might walk in the light and the knowledge of eternal life, which is shown by love for one another. Love for one another is the litmus test of John's letters. It shows you whether you are really in the light and whether you really have eternal life. And so finally, why do we need 1st to 3rd John? Well, we've blitzed through the 7 chapters of these letters at lightning speed. We just like picked and cherry-picked out a few verses, which is usually what an overview feels like. And so if we've lost you at this point, then come back. Come back and join us. Pay attention now, because this is the really important part for our hearts this morning. Why do we, Zion Bishan, need these three letters in the year 2019? Let me suggest three reasons. Reason one, it is a very useful skill to be able to spot a fake. I'll say that again. It's a very useful skill to be able to spot a fake. It's an important skill if you do a lot of online shopping these days in places like Carousell, you know, to avoid getting scammed. If you can spot a fake, then good, you won't get scammed. It would be a very important skill if you were the buyer in the recent record-setting auction of a Leonardo da Vinci painting that sold for $450 million, record-setting. $450 million for a painting. A painting that, very unfortunately for you if you were the buyer, a painting whose authenticity is now being questioned. Can you imagine that? $450 million and you have a fake painting. If only you had been able to tell what was fake. Friends, as bad as that situation would have been, out of pocket with $450 million, I hope you see that this morning, what's at stake is far, far more valuable than $450 million. What's at stake for us is our eternal life, our very relationship with Jesus and therefore God. John tells us in his letter that it is the last hour. And here's what our Lord Jesus says about what the last hour will look like in Matthew 24. When he answers, he says, "Then many will fall away, betray one another, and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." The sign of the last hour we live in, friends, will not only be that there are many false prophets, in which case you need that list of what authentic Christians look like, but did you catch that many will hate one another and love will grow cold? We're not talking about non-Christians, we're talking about people who loved before. Love will grow cold. All that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Those are themes in John's letters. We need to know what the authentic believer looks like so we can spot who is a deceiver. Secondly, we need these letters not only to look outwardly to others, but to look inwardly to ourselves. When I was in university in Perth, I really looked up to one of our ministry leaders. She was a zone supervisor, which basically in church meant that she helped oversee a group of cell groups. And she was a gifted song leader. She was charismatic and eloquent. She was passionately involved in so many of the church's ministries. So it is with great sadness that I say that now, more than a decade later, this person who I looked up to no longer calls Jesus her Lord. No longer calls Jesus her Lord. She is the very definition of what John calls an antichrist in his letters. She is someone who denies Jesus and in fact now advocates a life that completely ignores the fact that Jesus is Lord. Do you know someone like that? Someone who maybe not too long ago was sitting right here with us in church. Someone who might have even been very heavily involved in different parts of church, but now has fallen away. That's exactly the situation for John's original readers, right? Some went out from among us. Friends and family, people who we would have called brothers and sisters in Christ, who now deny him, right, and do not acknowledge him. What does this do for our hearts? Well, it might make me ask, how exactly then do I know that I'm the real deal, that I'm really an authentic believer, if even that person can fall away? Isn't that exactly why we need these letters today? So we can have the assurance that we really are in Christ. Which I think is consistent with John's fatherly tone, right, as he writes this letter to his children. It's assuring. And on the other hand, as he threads the needle of admonishing them but also encouraging them, these letters might even serve as a much-needed warning for us if it looks like we're headed the other way. Which brings me to a final reason, which for me, honestly, is really the biggest reason of them all. Why do I need these letters? If I'm brutally honest, in examining my life and my heart, it is apparent that my heart does not love you, my brothers and sisters, enough. I fail every single day in thought and word and deed to love my fellow Christ followers. And if so, if love for another is as vitally important as my Lord Jesus and the Apostle John says that it is, then it is time to get serious about this, loving one another. This will be very helpful to remember if after a few weeks in this series, you realize that John keeps repeating this over and over again, love one another, love one another, love one another. The temptation will be to get quite bored of this, but remember how vitally important it is. Remember what John answered to his congregation when they asked him why the same words over and over again. If this is all you do, it is enough. Friends, I'm looking forward to growing with you through John's letters, and I hope you've heard enough this morning to see that it is worth your time and energy to be invested in this sermon series over these next 5 months. Instead of the usual discussion questions at the bottom of your outline, I've made some suggestions of what investing in this sermon series might look like. And so it is my prayer that God will use what he's written in these letters to grow us in our knowledge of what authentic Jesus followers looks like, and most importantly, to grow us in our love for one another. Why don't we close by praying for this together? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you as your children and ask that you will shape our minds and our hearts to follow Jesus through these letters in the coming months. We pray especially that you will change us to be living testimonies of what love for one another looks like here in Zion Bishan. In Jesus' name and for your glory we pray. Amen.